The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Nehemiah 12:27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the village of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates of the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the Dung Gate, and after them went Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zakur, son of Asaph, and his relatives, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Maai, Nathaniel, Judah, Hananiah, and with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate, they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall above the house of David, to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half the people on the wall, above the tower of the ovens to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshana, and by the fish gate and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me, and the priests Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Eloenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzai, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezar. And the singers sang with Jezreiah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God in the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. And they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. This is God's word.
Amen.
Glad you could be with us. Well, the last several weeks have been a long walk down memory lane for myself and my wife. We took our oldest to college about a week and a half ago, and she's going to the same school that my wife Sarah and I went to. It's where we met, it's where we fell in love, it's where we made many friends that we still have today. So of course we had a great time on campus showing her around and where all those memories were made. But then as we were driving down to campus, Olivia, my daughter, turns to me and asks me about going to a passion conference in Atlanta in January, and I just kind of started chuckling. And at first she thought I was giving a hard time, so I had to back that up and clarify, no, I'm laughing because like everything seems to go full circle. If you don't know passion, They are a juggernaut in the world of worship music, and they were founded with just a desire to reach college students. That's where like worship artists like Chris Tomlin, David Crowder, it's became where they kind of got their start and became well known. And in the early 2000s, they had these conferences called one-day conferences. Now, they're super big and famous now. So like they do these stadium world tours, but back in the day, there was like a stage set up in the middle of a field, and college students would come and sleep in tents for a couple days and listen to worship music and speakers. As they sought to remain dedicated to the Lord, as they walked through what it looks like to become an adult and understand their faith. And fun fact, I'm pretty sure that I got to hear the very first live performance of How Great Is Our God, which was like a massive song in the 2000s, How Great Is Our God. That came out in 2004, but Chris Tomlin played it at One Day 2003 that we were at. And it was so good that my friend Josh and I pulled out a guitar, went back to our tent, and tried to recreate the song as best we could from memory because it was such an amazing song. It's one of the first times I can remember a song calling for the united body of Christ to worship God together as one. And so I have no problem saying that I don't know that I would be the man of God I am today without the impact that the gathering of thousands of believers coming together to celebrate and dedicate themselves to the Lord had on me. And if it's not clear, I told my daughter, absolutely, yes, you should get in the car and go to Atlanta for the Passion Conference in January. Well, as we jump into the second half of Nehemiah 12, I tell that story not to state how I think Christian celebrations should occur, or as some perfect example about what the gathered people of God coming together should look like today, but simply to say that the principles of celebration and dedication matter to our God. I mean, if they didn't, why would the people of God in Nehemiah take the time to organize this amazing march and celebration that we just heard about in the midst of everything else going on? And so would you pray again with me for clarity of his word as we look at Nehemiah 12? Father, help us to clearly understand the word that you have given us. Help us to be formed and shaped by it and nothing else. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, as we come to Nehemiah 12:27, I'd like to kind of set the stage for what's actually happening here, kind of summarize what's going on. So we're picking up Nehemiah's first-person account that kind of left off in chapter 7. We come to this dedication of this wall that is surrounding Jerusalem that was built and repaired and restored in order to protect the city of God, and all of which the people of God, if you remember, did in 52 days. We don't know exactly when this dedication happened, but surely it was not long after the wall was finished because they had worked hard to make it happen. And there's priests and choirs and storekeepers and politicians and Nehemiah and surely all the people who had worked on the wall gathering together to celebrate and dedicate the city back to God. The priests and Levites had been gathered and organized in a similar way that King David had commanded in 1 Chronicles 23 and 24, because remember, this is a return and restoration to the way God wanted the people of God to live. The city of Jerusalem proclaiming his glory to the surrounding region, the priests and the Levites interceding for the people with a special charge to proclaim God's glory. The great choirs and singers and musicians organized to proclaim his glory because it's meant to be proclaimed. That's how he wanted things to be. And they do that because this was a place where God himself had chosen, so therefore, it belongs to him. And so, in this moment, God's people celebrated God's work through them and dedicated the city and themselves back to him. And so, this march that's happening around the city is not just a legality, but it's a celebration filled with joy and a pursuit of holiness and obedience. And so from this, I think we can see that God's people celebrate with joy, holiness, and godly order. God's people celebrate with joy, holiness, and godly order. So first, God's people celebrate with joy. To be clear about who God's people are, like first you have to be his. That's the apostrophe in God's people. In our context, it's those of us in this room who love Jesus Christ. In Nehemiah's context, it was the people of God that he has restored out of Babylon, that he has brought back to the land, who worship God. And now that the great building project is finished, they celebrate with joy. And so what does that look like for them? Nehemiah 12:27, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, They sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages. And then verse 31, then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the dung gate. And then verse 38, the other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall, above the tower of the ovens to the broad wall. So the first thing that they did was that they gathered. They were all gathered, the priests, Levites, the singers, and after they were brought together, Nehemiah breaks them into two great choirs who gave thanks. They started at the same spot on top of the wall. They marched all the way around the wall in different directions, so they went all the way around the city until they met at the temple. And if you take a moment to close your eyes and kind of try to picture what that looked like, this giant mass of people that are walking around the top of this huge wall just singing and proclaiming God's glory. Like, as I picture that, the closest thing I can maybe come to is some kind of like holy Mardi Gras parade. But I'm sure like that falls desperately short to how amazing it actually was. Like, and I don't know if you remember, like, this is one of my favorite things, how cool this is. If you go back to chapter 4, remember when Tobiah was making fun of the Israelites for even trying to build the wall, because even if a fox went up on it, the whole thing was going to fall down? And now you've got these great masses of people that are walking around the top of the wall. What an amazing testament to God's work and the work of his people in this moment. But as we read about that joyful celebration, as we think about it, I think it becomes easy to miss the point. Because the central point of a celebration filled with joy is not the practice. Yes, it's helpful to see that people are singing, which is partly why we do so as well, because throughout history, God's people have always sung praises to his name. And it's helpful to see that they're playing musical instruments. But if we took that as a prescription about what we're supposed to do now, we'd be playing harps and lyres, not guitars and pianos. No, the details of what the joy-filled celebration looks like are not the most important thing, but why they are celebrating with joy. And so I see two things. First, thanksgiving. The Levites were brought in to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings. Nehemiah appointed the two great choirs to give thanks. One marched south, and then the other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north. And so this joy-filled celebration is stemming from this thankfulness for all that God has done for the people of God. And so what had he done then? Remember, he had brought them out of exile in Babylon. He had returned them to the land. He had given them amazing leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah to help them remain faithful. He had protected them from threats of attack from literally every country that is surrounding them. They had this great sense of thanks for all that God had done. And so that's what he did then. What has he done now? Well, now he sent Jesus Christ to live a perfect life. He sent Jesus Christ to die a horrible death on a cross for our sins. He resurrected Jesus Christ to overcome all that sin and death. Jesus ascended back to heaven to secure eternal salvation for all who would proclaim his name. What God is doing now through Jesus is far greater than anything he had ever done before for the people of God. And that should drive us with this deep sense of joy-filled thankfulness directly into the arms of our Father. And so don't take that for granted too quickly. I think too often we say, like, yeah, God, thanks, thank you for salvation. Like, thanks, man, really appreciate it. Like, we don't say, thank you for saving me from, and insert whatever your life was like before Jesus right here. Thank you for saving me from that. Thank you for empowering me through the Holy Spirit. Thank you for making me your son or daughter. Thank you for continually forgiving me as I daily fall short of giving you glory in everything that I do, even though I really want to. Like, do you say thank you to our Father like that? Do you reflect on what God has actually done in your life? And are you filled with joy because of it? A general attitude of thankfulness and joy should define who we are. One commentator I read said it this way, said there is a sense of acceptance and of being valued by God himself. Happiness, therefore, is basically for the moment, but joy is intended to endure for all time. for all time. I mean, the people of God in Nehemiah surely didn't know, like, if that wall was going to last forever. Like, they were brave enough to go walk up on top of it. I'm sure it was an amazing wall, but it's something that was man-made. Surely it's not going to last forever. We know that our joy will last forever and should celebrate freely with thankfulness because of God's work. Like, can I just encourage some of you real quick? There are some, I'm often playing music if you're new here. There are some in this room who are such an encouragement to us on stage week in and week out. Now, do not hear what I'm not saying and say that some of you are not an encouragement, because that's not what I'm saying. I am simply celebrating those who worship with a smile on their face, those who worship in a posture of surrendered joy before our God. Like, just so you know, we hear you sing. We see you free in the Lord as you do so. You are that great choir that's filled with thanks. So the people of God celebrate with joy because of a deep thankfulness, but second, they also do so because God made them do so. Verse 43, and they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. God had made them rejoice with great joy. In a similar way that we as children of God can even celebrate with joy through all things because of the Holy Spirit who leads us, God made the people of God rejoice with great joy. They did not do it on their own. God did it. As those choirs marched around the wall, God made them celebrate with great joy. And then they were obedient, and they celebrated with great joy. This past week, my wife Sarah called me a pessimist, and appropriately so in the moment that she told me, just to make sure. In that moment, I kind of defended how I was feeling, and I justified my negativity, because that's what a pessimist does. But then as I was preparing this sermon, I realized that I was kind of honestly forcing myself into that mindset. Because as a child of God, it's no longer part of who I am. So in moments of leading from your God, do not attempt to turn away from the joy he is giving you. Be obedient and run to it. Your God will make you rejoice with great joy and thankfulness, and you can either turn from it or you can turn to it. Which brings us to the second part of how God's people are to celebrate. God's people celebrate with joy, holiness, and godly order. Look at two verses with me real quick. Verse 30, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. And then verse 43, and they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced. So I know here in Nehemiah, we're talking talking about purification and sacrifice, but is that not pursuing holiness? Or maybe to just make sure we're on the same page on what holiness is. Like, at the end of the day, it simply means set apart. Jerusalem was God's holy city because it was specially selected by God for his people. He set it apart. God's people are his holy people because he chose them to be his people and set them apart from everyone else for the purpose of glorifying his name. We are set apart as believers and as a church because we pursue Jesus above all worldly things and look different because of it. And so, when the people of God celebrate, we should pursue holiness as we do so. And that celebration should look different and of God, not of something else. So, yes, as the priests purify the people of God, it's the same as us pursuing holiness. As the people of God sacrificed, they were following his command as the set-apart people of God. So as we celebrate the work of God, we are not to do so outside of pursuing his holy way. And so purification, like sacrifice, those are sacrifices. Those are kind of scary words. Like, what does it mean for us today? So purification. In Nehemiah's time, they would have purified with oils or holy water. There likely would have been incense burning, jugs filled with purifying oil. Everyone had to go home and change their clothes afterwards because everyone smelled kind of funky. In the New Testament, it's far easier by God's grace. That in another book I read this week says it this way. It says, how do we purify ourselves? In the New Testament, it's a simple process. It is not by ritual, but by confessing our faults and believing that God has forgiven them. It's that simple. Confess your sins, your mistakes. Admit them. Do not hide them. Do not blame somebody else for them. Do not gloss them over. Confess them, not only to God, but to any who may be involved in them. And then believe that God cleanses you, that he forgives you, that he has restored you to his favor. That is what fills the heart with joy. 1 John 1 says it even simpler than that. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then as we do so, we are made holy, 2 Corinthians 7. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And so, people of God, dedicate yourselves to holiness as you confess your sin to God and are purified and cleansed by Christ's bloodshed for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus in this room this morning, like no worries. We just want you to hear what God offers you in Jesus Christ, because there is no ritual anymore that will cleanse you. There is no amount of good things that's going to make up for the bad things that will give you peace. There is no amount of work that you can do to earn forgiveness from God. There's just Jesus. There's just Jesus. Confess not just your sins, but confess that you are a sinner in desperate need of Jesus. And if you do that, then embrace the forgiveness that is given from God. Live from a heart filled with joy rather than a soul filled with shame. Because when you come to the Lord and you say, I am a sinner, I confess to you I am a sinner and I need Jesus, he will forgive you and strengthen you. And he will do it again tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and every day for the rest of your life as you pursue to give him glory. You can celebrate with joy just as we do, because of Jesus. So be purified and be made holy and give your life to him. So we celebrate in holiness through purification and sacrifice. So while the sacrificial law of the Old Testament no longer applies to us because of Jesus Christ's final sacrifice, we're still called to sacrifice with our lives. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Or Hebrews 13, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So while we don't sacrifice goats or lambs or like any animal at all, we sacrifice a greater thing, and that's our lives. We give our lives to God in like a daily celebration, a thankful celebration, so that he would receive praise in church. That is called worship, and it's to be in every area of our lives, to the point that we see our families as worship, to the point that we see our jobs as worship, to the point that we see our role as citizens in our community as worship, our social circles as an opportunity for worship, our neighborhoods as an opportunity for worship, to glorify God and magnify the gospel. At the end of the day, the point of all of this is that celebrating the work of God from an impure heart that is not seeking holiness is therefore not God-honoring. So pursue holiness as you celebrate with joy the work that God has done. Because God's people celebrate with joy, holiness, and godly order. So lastly, godly order. It's really interesting to me that as these two great choirs march around the city, different directions, and as they arrive at the temple and they rejoice, Nehemiah then takes that opportunity to ensure that the structure for ongoing worship is in place. He saw that moment as the right time to arrange for the provision of religious activities in the temple to make sure that there would be ongoing celebration and worship. Nehemiah 12:44. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites, according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel, in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. So Nehemiah goes back to the law of God and makes sure that things are returned to the way that God wants it to order his people. He makes sure that the priests and the singers are provided for so that they could focus on worship in the temple. He makes sure that people are manning the storerooms where sacrifices or that food for the priests and singers were stored so that it would be taken care of well. He helps Israel return to a generous mindset as they tithe to provide for the singers and the gatekeepers, who then tithe to provide for the Levites, who then tithe on that tithe to provide for the sons of Aaron. So that the people of God could have an ongoing, joy-filled celebration and worship declaring God's glory, Nehemiah returned godly order to God's people. He was clearly concerned about what had happened before, looking to God's law and David and Solomon for how celebrations and temple worship should be organized. Now, I'm not going to go through the New Testament and analyze all the different ways that godly celebration should be ordered. We could have like a 7-hour-long debate on that if we really wanted to. Not going to do that. I do want to say three things. First, as Nehemiah did, we do have to value what has come before. There have been millennia of godly men and women who have faithfully celebrated God's work. There is a reason why we still sing hymns that are hundreds of years old. There's a reason why we still value hearing God's people over a guitar, because God has shown his order and leadership in generations of believers before us. So we have to value what's come before. Second, we absolutely must always weigh everything we do against God's word. In the same way that Nehemiah returned to gathering the portions as required by God's word, we must look to his word to see what we are commanded. And so as we celebrate God's work, whether that is here in this room on a Sunday morning or it's tomorrow at the office, is what you're doing in line with his word? And then third, we have to take godly order very seriously. Nehemiah went to great lengths in 44 to 47 to make sure that the temple was organized in the way it was supposed to be. It was not haphazard. The details mattered. Order matters. Because it's really easy to put a ton of work into some kind of work project, right? But then not give any thought towards planning for the things of God. If you're a child of God, where do you need to take godly order more seriously so that you can celebrate with joy the work he has done? Where do you need to think and plan your celebration and worship in the same way that you do far lesser things? Where do you need to put the work in to study or to worship God daily? Like, if we're going to talk about celebrating daily, where do you need to put the work in? Be it Bible reading or gathering with the people of God or faithful prayer or seeking grace-filled patience with those around you so that they can see your joy. So God's people celebrate with joy, holiness, and godly order. I'd like to wrap up with a warning and maybe like an encouragement. As the people of God, our celebration of the work that God has done cannot be dictated by our circumstances. We cannot pursue joy and holiness and godly order only when things feel good. Like, we have struggle, but the celebration remains the same. I know that as you read Nehemiah 12, it could seem like they're just celebrating because of the circumstances. Yay, we finished the wall. We're going to celebrate that because everything is good now. The struggle is over. But it's far from over. Like, the country is still surrounded by enemies who would happily kill them. There are still people who want to do everything that they can to get the people of God to turn away from God living in Jerusalem. They don't celebrate because everything is good, but they still celebrate in the midst of struggle because God is good and worthy of praise in all circumstances and worthy of honoring the work that he has done. And so do not read Nehemiah 12 and think that we are to just celebrate when we have a win. It's not about the win. It's about the work of God. Yes, we want to celebrate the wins. We celebrate baptisms. We celebrate VBS. We celebrate new life when children are born by several times a year by having dedication services where we dedicate them to raising them up in the instruction of the Lord. Like, we want to celebrate the win, but we, more importantly than that, we want to celebrate God's work in the midst of struggle even. We remain joyful as we hurt. We seek holiness while we're living in an unholy world. When we can recognize our place in the story, we seek God's control rather than our own. Celebration then, in the same way that it does in Nehemiah 12, becomes about what God has done, not our current circumstance. So God's people celebrate with joy, holiness, and godly order. And all of that starts with reflecting and recognizing the work of God. There's a great opportunity for that every week in the Lord's Supper. So you can take a moment now to think and reflect on the work of God in your life. And then you can celebrate his work in your life by taking the wafer from the packet at the end of your pew or drinking the juice as you remember Christ's blood and body shed for you. Now, if you aren't a follower of Jesus Christ, I'd encourage you not to take Lord's Supper this morning. It's a gift that is given to those who want to pursue Jesus with everything that they have, to commune with him. But I would also encourage you to take some time to pray and consider giving your life over to Jesus Christ. I mean, we celebrate because of the work on the cross, of Jesus' work on the cross, not our own. We sing in thankfulness for the work of God. Perhaps pray for belief in that work as well. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the way that you powerfully and lovingly and gently lead your people. I ask that you would continue to purify us daily, that we would be made holy, we would make your name known. I praise you for the way that you have organized and built your church and shaped us to give your glory. In your name I pray. Amen.